Roberts. What a blessing, amen, for all of us. When Jesus came to stay, it changed us, amen, from the inside out. It's the best. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. It is our Bible study night here, and we'll be studying Hebrews again. Just kicked off the study, and we'll go back a little bit and do some review for those of you that didn't make it back. You were on vacation, summer vacation for all the college students, but we don't want to leave you behind as we begin a brand new Bible study in the book of Hebrews. We won't give you everything in repeat. That way everybody doesn't have to sleep that was here last time. Amen. But we do want to say thank you. I got looking and I got back in Tuesday. Thank you for everyone that prayed as I traveled back and forth. And many of you know that I did go up there really to accept the call to be the interim pastor of my home church. And I'll be traveling back and forth to be able to help them. And so many of you know that. But continue to pray if you would. What a blessing it was. And again, that they had visitors, and we had one walk the aisle and get saved in the morning service. And so just a blessed, sweet time for the church. Still a lot of things that need to be done, and they need help and direction. And so if you'll be praying not only for me, but for the church, and that is Salisbury Baptist Temple. But I got back, and I was delighted. Dr. Pitts actually sent me a picture Sunday morning because he was excited. Amen. And this is the earliest since COVID that we have hit 300 this early in the year, as we go back to school on our buses. So 300 on our church buses, and that's big time, folks, of going in the right direction. So let me say thank you for everything that you're doing right. Let's keep doing it. Let's not do less of it. Let's do more of it. Amen. Jesus is coming, and those young people need to be saved, so let's not let up. Let's get in. Amen. Let's push. And so thank you, Sunday school teachers and all the workers, because all the bus captains and the bus workers, when they drop them off, they get to rest a little bit because they gave them all to you. They got them all hyped up and sugared up and dropped them off in Sunday school for you to teach them. Amen. Now, that doesn't always happen. A lot of our Sunday school teachers are our bus workers and things, but I do realize we're about to head into some teaching, and we want them more than anything to see them saved when they get here, and we want to teach them after they're saved. We want them to grow in the Lord. If they're going to grow, they got to put down roots. And wouldn't it be great that where they got saved, they'd get baptized and they'd put down roots in the Landmark Baptist Church. That's the best thing for them. That's, hey, if you're here and visiting with us, that's the best thing for you. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 1. I hope you had time to find it. If you made it to, you know, James, you went too far. Amen. If you wondered what that guy about file was, that's another book, and we can't teach it now. Amen. But you made it on to Hebrews. Amen. So Hebrews, if you're making your way there. And so Hebrews chapter number 1, and we talked about the book, and we went through the process of trying to, we won't take as much time, but again, with many of the books, we know exactly who the penman was, all right? They clearly state who God delivered his scripture to. And here we don't have that in the book of Hebrews. And I do believe when we get to heaven, we'll find out it was the Apostle Paul. But I do believe it was one of those apostles in that age time that was there. And again, for all of us, again, it doesn't matter because it's not a man's book. It's God's word. And God gave it to a man. And we have it today as the book of Hebrews. When we get to heaven, God will tell us who he gave it to, all right, who he spake it to. Now, again, I made some points and tried to talk to you a little bit last time, and I think it's important for us to go back a little bit for everybody. And I'll say it again, I will not review everything, but I want you to see in that very first verse, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, we see that, and I'll just say this, the key words in the book, the whole book's theme is Jesus is better. All right, so the key words are better, perfect, and heavenly. But better is the primary word that you're going to see through the book. And really, if we had to put a big college professional, you know, professor name on this, it'd be the superiority of Jesus Christ. Okay, but again, it's better to say for all us country boys, Jesus is better. All right, Jesus is better. And for all of us, we can get it and we understand it. But it is the superiority of the person of Christ is really going to be the first few chapters of the book. And then it will show us who he's better than. And one of the things he's going to talk about here, and he really begins with God's word, and he's laying a foundation of Jesus is better. And I want you to see, and he's going to say that Jesus is better than the prophets. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We went in detail through these, but I want to give you the high points of what we studied last time. The first thing, God who at sundry times. The word sundry is not found in any of the New Age versions of the Bible. There's a reason, not just because we are ardent and we want to be archaic, do we hold on. Every word in the Bible matters. That's not to be tampered with or to change. This word we said last week, and to remind you, is the only word that can define a limitless God. It means many, but many has an ending. That's why the word doesn't say many. Even the word diverse is listed in a way trying to define the word sundry, but it doesn't mean sundry, because sundry means two or three, but having no ending. And when God, it's specifically speaking about time. And one of the things, God is limitless, but God is definitely not limited by time. Amen. Or the times that he can give his word. We often have said that this book comes into fruition over with 40 different men that God gave it to, spake it to, over 1,600 years. But again, God could have stretched her out some more if he wanted to. But just like he sent his Son in the fullness of times, doesn't say time, in the fullness of times. And here, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. I tried to explain slightly, and I won't take as much time today to do this, but divers means different or many, okay? And it's saying manners, that means that you can't limit God. He specifically speaks to us in the verse and says that God spake it. I know that everybody wants to put everything in a little box and call it God breathed. But God tells us and reveals in his word that in diverse manners God spake. So God didn't always speak in the same way to every one of the people he did. And this book, if you had been here back in 2010, when we went through the inspiration crisis, is what I like to say. Why is it, if they can believe in a preserved Bible, that it's inspired, why do they have a problem believing the King James Bible has preserved inspiration in the book? But again, it leaves us with the place that everyone, we preached this last time, and I'm just reminding you just where we were, that God, this position on the Bible is always going to be a faith position, and God did it. If you want to connect all the dots and see everything that God did and he made his word perfect, you're going to spend all your life and you're going to come to a place where you're going to say, yep, God did it. All right? And there's nothing wrong with studying it so that you can battle all the leftists, but I'm just going to tell you, you're better off by faith, trusting that when God said that he would preserve his word and keep it inspired, just believe God and let everybody else spend their life. Why wouldn't it be better, instead of trying to argue that this is the book, study in the book, not about the book? All right? If you got questions about it, We're starting Bible college. We'll teach you all about how the book came into existence. And at the end of it, you'll have faith that this is the book. Amen? But listen, God already said, and God said it's the book. You know, the same thing, and we reference this to creation. You can run and learn and study everything about creation, but it all comes back down to God said he did it. And it's a faith position, because everybody else that doesn't believe in creation by God, and in this book it tells us what part of God did the creating, and that is Jesus Christ. We referenced Colossians chapter 1 the last time we were together, and we won't do that tonight, but I encourage you to do that. It's just going to constantly build up your faith that Jesus Christ was the one that spake everything into existence. God spoke this book into existence. This book, if you wanted it, you were, well, how do we know we got it? God says it's forever settled in heaven. He kept a copy of it for you. And one day he will show you word for word. It's exactly what you had faith in is what he gave us. For all of us, we've got to come to a place where we understand that God did it and put our faith in him. He says he spake in times past. He gives us almost an Old Testament verse that God spoke to the Old Testament prophets. Okay, spake in time past. And then he goes to verse 2, and hath in these last days, he brings us to a New Testament and considers the New Testament age the last days. Right. If it was last days, and we said this before, we'll remind you again, if it was the last days when this was penned down, we are definitely in the last days. Amen. He goes on and he says, spoken unto us, not spake, but spoken unto us, by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. By the way, you college boys, you ought to underline or highlight heir. Made him heir, appointed him heir unto all things. If you want to understand the book of Hebrews, you're going to have to understand, because he's going to use a lot of terms, and we discussed this last time, about made. And people will try to preach that Jesus Christ is a created being, and that is false. The word made means here to become, and it's not about his creation, but what he became as he was wrapped in mortal flesh and became the captain of our salvation. He became our high priest, who, again, he became all these different things. So God, in his Son, God was perfect. And you say, how could God get more perfect? When he comes and dies on Calvary. You see, it didn't make him more perfect to be wrapped in mortal flesh, but it made him a God who can understand my infirmities. It made him a God who understood what it was to have a mama and to have brothers and sisters. It made him somebody that when I pray, it makes him somebody who understands what a thorn in the flesh really is. It made him the captain of my salvation. Listen, we didn't need a more perfect God. We just needed a Savior. And by becoming our Savior, he was made so much more. How, I'll say it this way. He was made better. Amen. And all of that is going to consist, and if you don't watch it, you're going to miss heir, inheritance, you're going to miss all the key words that are in context, going to teach you and not let you get drugged down or blown by every wind of doctrine, because context is always going to be paramount. We're going to teach you that in college while you're here. And for our church, we always need to stay in context, because people that will buy, you know, good teaching or tickling ears, you know, they're going to sweet talk you into leaving the context of the verse and teach you what they want. And if, listen, this book taken out of context has taught a bunch of false doctrine. And it wasn't the perfect book's fault. It's someone who did not study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. We should always study so that we know the context, not just in the place, but is in the whole of the book. We should study and read the Bible, and one day, after you've read and familiarized yourself with the Scripture, you'll come to a place that your reading becomes study, because you're not just reading that. The Holy Spirit of God, who is the great teacher, is rushing your mind and your heart with everything that that teaches, not just from that place, but in context across the Scripture. And when you get a hold of the fact that Jesus is better because he's the heir, His inheritance is what he's about to receive. You understand that he's better than the angels, because he's going to say, what angel did God ever say, this is my son? You sit down here until I put all things under your feet. Listen, I'm going to tell you, the angels are ministering spirits. They don't, listen, there's no question in any of our minds, there should be no question in anyone, even an unbeliever's mind, that Jesus is much higher than any angel. But the problem is, that's not true. Because some of the false religions out there, they put him on the same plane. with some of the things that we've already seen in the book. Prophets, that's what the Muslims do. They make him a great prophet. Jesus is better than a prophet. Amen. It's already told us that right out of the gate in the book. You know what another great error is? These doctrines that are taught by some angel that descended and told some man, gave him a book. Amen. Right. The Book of Moron. I mean Mormon. Anyway, something like that. Anyway, so, but again, that's where we end up if we're not careful. We don't think about that Jesus is better. We don't keep it in mind that he's always going to be better than angels. He's always going to be better than all these things. And so he says here, and he reminds us that not only is the heir apparent or appointed heir of all things, by whom also, look at this, he made the worlds. We're not going to take time to run the verses in Colossians, but I encourage you to go back and read Colossians chapter 1, and it will teach you throughout the New Testament, there are references just letting you know that Jesus spake everything into existence, that he is the Creator God. When the person that spoke everything into existence and turned around to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, it was God the Son saying, let us make man in our own image. Amen. And sometimes we miss it, and it's not always taught, but that is exactly what happened. Verse 3, he says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I did some of this verse, but I didn't do it justice, so I want to hit the ground running. He says that who being, when he says this, and I don't know if you get this, but in the first two verses, the King James Bible, better than any other English translation, no matter how hard they try to beat it. Right today, the dangerous thing that believers are having to be tempted with is not the NIV or HIV or all the other things that are out there, but it is the ESV. There are a bunch of people trying to tempt good fundamental believers that the ESV somehow is better. And they, instead of really knowing the Bible, they go out and reach out and say, well, instead of 50-some translators, we had 100 translators. All right, I'm just going to tell you the Bible was worked on and translated in the 70s. And just by the way, if it was so much better than your King James Bible, then why didn't it catch on in the 70s when it was translated? All right? All those people that worked on it had to die off because people knew them. All right? And they knew it wasn't perfect if they did it. Amen. Hey, I'm just going to tell you, a bunch of them, they sought just to outnumber the translators because that was the big argument. Every other early translation of the Bible had maybe a dozen people on the committee. And they realized that even us, we realize how God ordained and really set over this King James Bible when it was translated, and how, again, not one of those translators on the ESV ever spoke Hebrew at age 5 like the King James translators did. All right, you can't compare apples with apples because none of them were apples. They didn't even make a good knot, you know, or a plug. I mean, they didn't even make good fruit. Folks, I'm just telling you, you got to come to the place where when you understand that they're always going to be giving you some new thing and trying to get you to come some new way. This book right here, it's telling us, you see, it says God who. It references God hath. All right, in verse 2, look at verse 3. Who being. It continues. It realizes and lets us know that it's Jesus. It's not God. It's Jesus. It's all God. Okay, in this verse, but it's giving, this is the only Bible that if you just pick up where the verse is, that the personal pronouns are going to tell you exactly who is being talked about. Who being the brightness of his glory. By the way, this word brightness of his glory, glory in its definition is going to mean brightness. Let me read it to you, all right? I want to make sure I read it to you here. All right? Glory is defined as brightness, luster, splendor. The second definition in the 1828 dictionary is splendor, magnificence. And the final one, where Webster himself decides that he's going to adapt the word's definition to Almighty God or deity, he says the divine perfections or excellence of God. the brightness of His glory. For those of you that weren't here last time, I kind of referenced, and I just want to remind you, one of the things that we often forget is that every time the Word of God is being given, the Word, who has made flesh and dwelt among us, was present throughout the ages. Even though He showed up and spoke, in the Old Testament, God spake, all right, to the prophets. And one of the very first prophets was Moses. And when Moses heard God speak, it was on a mountain. And when he left God, his face shone so bright that the people begged him to cover it up, because God's glory in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ had been so close to him on the top of that mount that he was reflecting, or he had absorbed the brightness of his glory. Can you imagine? And oftentimes, you know, if you watched a good play or a good movie, you know, about Moses and the Ten Commandments, you see nothing happen and the stone tablets, it starts burning. Or if it's a really good one, you'll see like a hand of fire. But wouldn't it have been there? I can't wait to meet Moses face to face and hear him say, Jesus wrote that tablet with his own finger. Because the brightness of his glory was right there. Writing the word, wrote the words down. And then Moses, what did he do? Like any good Baptist pastor, came down mad with his people. And broke them. Amen? Because he heard them down there, what, were they dancing? And again, he wasn't gone hardly no time. And when he came back, they had changed their religion. They had gone back the way of the world. I'm just going to tell you, folks, if we're not careful, you know why you need to meet three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek, amen. You need that 3 days, because we need to be around each other. Amen. We need to be under the sound doctrine of the Word of God, because if not, we'll start drifting. We'll start looking like the world. We'll start acting like the world. We'll start listening to music like the world. We'll just get more and more like the world. When we get together and we have folks around here, listen, you know, we don't have to tell each other what to do. If you're a good tree and you're trimming your tree and keeping it trimmed up, your good fruit will show off to others, and people say, I'd like to have some fruit like that. I'd like to trim my tree up like that. I'd like to, if I'm going to be in this grove, I better look like the rest of the trees in this grove. Folks, I'm just telling you, we miss the fact all the time that being together, what's taught and is practiced, is good for people. And wouldn't it be great? Listen, if just like Moses, some of God's people, because we've been with him in his word, had a little shine to us when people got around us. You know, a good piece of fruit, when you rub it and clean it up, it's got a good shine on it. Amen? If it's too dull, I don't want it. You ever seen anybody eat a good apple? Nobody hardly picks an apple up and goes straight to their mouth. The first thing they do is shine an apple up before they put it in their mouth. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, for all of us, everybody ought to have a little bit of reflection of who Jesus is. And just let me say this, when it talks about him as the express image, look at what it says here, whom being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, does not in any way give a connotation or alluding to that Jesus is some kind of mirror image of who God is. It says he is God and he is the express image of him. Look at what he says. He is the express image of his person. When you've got God the Father who is a spirit, and now you have Jesus in the personage, where even this section is he superior in his person. He's better in his person than the prophets and the angels and then Moses, and everything's going to come on in the book. And so that's the first thing the book is trying to teach you, and it's trying to help us understand that he's the express image of his person. How do you see his person? You see that everything, if you want to really know who God is, every one of us reference God with power. If we didn't think he had power, we wouldn't call him God. If we didn't think he was all powerful, he would not be God. And then he says that he's the express image of his person, and by him, look at what he says. He goes, and upholding all things by the word of his power. All right, now I just want you to understand, and we explained this last week, and for all of you that already heard it, please hang on. I know I'm running out of time, but For everybody else, they want to catch up. So I want you to get this. He says here, and upholding all things by the power of his word. I won't go into just all the things that we spoke about that God did with his word, but I want you to understand that everything that God did in creation, he spoke it into existence. It was only until after he got to man that he stopped and he made him in his own image with his own hands. And then you say, well, I've read the book of Genesis. I know, yes, I know that he made some more things with his hand. But that was when he was trying to teach the dumb man that he needed a wife. He made them all male and female. And you would think he wouldn't have had to go through every animal, but men are slow. He got near the last animal and he said, hey, there's females there too. I got no female. Maybe I need a female. Amen. And God's like, durr. I thought I made you smarter than I did. Hey, folks, I'm just telling you, for all of us, and if he was, again, he was the first man, and we've not gotten better. Amen. We've got to realize and understand that God here comes to a place where everything is upheld by the word of his power. We explained it last time in this because the verse in context then says he just wants to show you not just how the world is made by the power of God or by what he spake and his power of his words, what he can create, but then he holds it together. And that's also said and reiterated in Colossians chapter 1. But then he says and goes on and he says this, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, everything in this verse is powerful. Every word is important, and we could spend a lot of time here, but I just want to kind of kick it up into high gear so everybody stays with me. Understand that he just said that all three parts of God are very invested in your salvation, and we can find that in Ephesians chapter 1. God chose you to be saved before the foundation of the world. Jesus redeemed you with his own blood. And in verse 13, we see that the Holy Spirit of God seals you until the day of redemption. That same God, all right, is three parts and all are one at the same time. But God, in the form of his Son, allowed himself, and again, we're folks, all, I'm going to scare all the parents. We're not that far from Christmas, right? That's when we really start thinking about the baby Jesus. But the power that God, listen, in conception, conceived his Son by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin. And then a sinless Son of God was born in mortal flesh, lived the perfect life, and then laid his life down. Nobody took his life. He laid it down for us. And at that time, that three-in-one united God, one part of himself was separated from the rest of God so that he could purge our sins by himself. Because God had to still be holy and sinless. But God also had to take on the sins of all mankind. And so God took on your sin and my sin on himself. Amen. And by the word of his power, he rolled up and said, it's been long enough. All the prophecies of how many days I'm going to stay in the grave. You know, he could have come one click of a millisecond after he went and after he was purged. But just so everybody realized that he was dead, he went in the ground for 3 days. And then when he had had enough by the word of his power, he said, death, you can't hold me no more. And death said, no, you can't go. And he said, try me. And he told the devil, who had the power over death, I'll take that. He said, by the way, I want your keys too. Because one day I'm going to lock you back in this place and you ain't getting out no more. And that same God, by the word of his power, rose up and by himself purged our sin. And then he goes on and he says, and then he sat down on the right hand of the... Again, it looks like and it appears that he finished a portion of his work. He rejoins his family because he's an heir and his inheritance is about to come. He comes and comes back home after he's done the work that's been asked of him. He comes home and he's coming back from the work in the field, the place that he went and built a church, the place he laid his life down to purchase back man to himself. And now he's come and he's sat down at the right hand of the Father. But the Bible doesn't use the right hand of the Father here. It says the right hand of the majesty. Now, by the way, it doesn't say his majesty. It's a perfect book. It says the majesty. All right, because if it was his majesty, it would be personal only to God and saying that. But he's saying, and the word majesty just gives a connotation of the most. The actual, now, this is for all of you that are about to vote. I just want you to understand the core root word is mega. Major, the biggest. And so that means that the Son sat down by the majesty or the major until the majesty put all things under his feet. Now, we don't always think about that, and we always, because we tear down God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we try to think about it in a pecking order, but they're all one. But God does everything decently and in order. And so there is order set, and there is a time set that he will set other things in order. When the inheritance is given to his Son, the majesty will hand over the majesty to the Lord Jesus Christ and set him up upon his throne. And sometimes we miss the little things that are inside the book that are so powerful and so needy for all of us. And he says, on high. It even gives us a good connotation that, listen, all those people that want to try to reverse all the roles and make the devil God and make God the devil, that's a bunch of falsehood. The devil is set low and God is set high. And he goes on and he says this as we kind of, he says, being made so much better than the angels. And we already dealt with made, but again, here the word, and I said it last time, this same word is used in 636 verses. It's a Greek word that is translated at least into 54 different English words. And it got it right by saying made, but it don't mean that Jesus is a created being. It means that he, because of the experiences of what he did as our Savior, he was made better. It made him a better Savior. It made him our Savior. All right? So not made, but again, being made so much better than the angels. As he hath by inheritance, or look at this, obtained a more excellent name than they. Folks, I just want you to know that there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved outside the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his name. Do you know it's going to be his name? One of the most powerful things that we can take from the book and the study tonight is to realize that one of the things that was made better by all the work of Jesus Christ here on earth is his name. You know, even in all the proclamations, I've been writing devotionals for the Christmas season here lately. You realize that all the proclamations, it was very specific of what his name was going to be. Because it's his name that you must call on to be saved. It's his name that he's identified by. And for all of us, if we don't get that and we don't help share that with other people, you know, there's a bunch of people out there that says that you can call God whatever you want. And that God will take that. And it is clear from this book that there's only one 100% God and 100% man that laid down his life and shed precious blood for the atoning of all man's sins, and his name is Jesus. Amen. He's so much better. It goes on and he says, a more excellent name than they. Who is they? Than the angels. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, if you're not careful, and for many people, especially Jehovah's Witnesses, they use this portion of the book and really get after that Jesus was created, that he was a man who the Holy Spirit filled and made him the Christ. There's a lot of people that teach that, not just the Jehovah's Witnesses. And if you say the Jehovah's Witnesses don't teach that, well, I didn't study it last week. They change it all the time. How am I supposed to know? All right? Amen. But for all of us, we've got to come to the place where we realize here the word begotten, all right? It's a connotation. It's used. He's going to use the word in the next verse. Look at the next verse. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. When we're talking about first begotten here, the word itself is just, again, not a word of context of Jesus was born again into his family, all right? But he is the firstborn of many brethren. His resurrection brought him in, and we are all getting in and in the inheritance of an almighty God. We're going to study this in detail the next time we're together, but for you to put it into context, the same exact Greek word that is translated first begotten, all right, is translated again in a different word, and it helps you understand it if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter number 8. And we'll end over here tonight, but I want you to see in Romans chapter number 8, because next time we're together, that actually is a quote here in these verses of Psalms chapter 2, and we'll study that out the next time we're together. But in Romans chapter number 8, I want you to see a very familiar verse, and probably wouldn't reconcile them together, but in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That word is the same exact word that is translated in your Bible, first begotten and firstborn. Same exact Greek word, and again, exactly the way God wanted us to have it. Two separate words that give us better understanding in two different places in our Bible. If you're not careful, you'll become a Bible critic instead of a Bible believer. And study it, because when you study it, those words that God put there, he put them for a reason. And it builds up our faith when we study it. It doesn't confuse us and tear us down. We don't have to go back to the Greek. God gave us a perfect book in English that we can study. And when we study it to show ourselves approved unto God, again, a workman, it's work to study. Amen. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, Jesus is the only name that any man can be saved by. Any woman, any child, the only way you'll ever be saved is to call upon the name of the Lord. He sits at the right hand of the Father waiting for you to call out to his name and say, I'd like to be saved. I'd like for you to apply what you did on Calvary to my account. On Sunday morning, I explained it to the church in Salisbury that, you know, that we have laws. And when you break the law, you go to jail. And God, before the foundation of the world, realized that man would break God's law. Now, before he built the jail for us, he realized that he was going to have angels that would break the law too. His word. And he built a jail called hell for them. And then when man broke God's law, God said, you got to go to jail. But the same God that knew all those things were going to happen and that man was going to have to go to a place called hell because of his sin, God said to God, I'll go to hell for them. I'll pay their sin debt. I'll take their sins upon me and I'll pay their sin debt and I'll rise again and I'll be the firstborn among many brethren. What an inheritance that you and I have in Jesus Christ. We don't just get purchased back and get second-class citizenship. We get bought back, and he says, here's my brethren. I've brought them back into the fold and back into the family. For all of us tonight, if you're not saved, if you don't know for sure that heaven will be your home, Jesus came to save you. He's so much better than everything else you've ever been taught about. He's so much better than you could ever dream that he really is. And the best thing you could do tonight is accept him as your Savior. If you're a Christian tonight, realizing that he's better, how have you been to him? We could never be better to him than he's been to us. But we can every day be his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And say, I'm not what I want to be yet, but he's still working on me. Maybe tonight you know what he's working on and you want to give it to him. Why don't you do that in the invitation tonight? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would we stand to our feet? I'm going to ask the Lord to help you have boldness to step out and do business with God. If you're here and you're not saved, I'll meet you right here in the front and I'll take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. As Brother Burt gets ready to sing, I want you to be able to step out, but I want to pray for you first. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for these people that have heard your word tonight. God, I pray for those that have come from afar that'll join the college. I pray for them, and I pray they would study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I pray for our church, and I pray for Christians, Lord, that are here tonight, that if there's something between you and them, that they would get that right with you. But I pray mostly tonight for the soul that is closest to hell, that, Lord, does not know Christ as Savior, has never called upon his name, that tonight would be the night of salvation, that they would make their way down and let us take a Bible and show them how to be saved. We ask that in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. As Brother Burt sings, you step out and come.
I have.